All right, well, as Blake said, he called around 8:30 last night. And when he said that Brock was talking about assurance, my mind immediately went to our position in Christ. Or as my middle kid said, "Dad, are you guys going to talk about genealogies?" Yes, absolutely. And before you all go running for the exits, one thing I do need everybody to do is, this is going to be group participation. So get your Bibles. I'm going to need you. No, don't move to the back row. But get your Bibles. I'm going to need you to read some passages for us. And we'll just work through this together this morning. Let me start with a fact. This is a fact. We all know it, but I just want to remind us of it. The Bible says that every one of us was born a slave. Born a slave. We're born slaves to sin. It represents our very nature. I had both of my grandkids in the house this week. It's cute, but it's scary. At 1 year old and 3 years old, they are completely selfish little monsters. Right? Whatever toy the one has, the other one's got to have, right? And the 1 year old will crawl over and take things from the 3 year old. And if the 3 year old takes something from the 1 year old, oh, yeah. Scowl. And we put them in a wagon together and they start taking each other's toys. She's not only mad, she's not only scowling at him, she wouldn't look at him. 1 year old and their sin nature is just right in front of your face, right? Yeah. We're all born slaves to sin. It's our very nature, it's who we are. That's just a fact. In addition to that, some of us choose to sin. Okay, all of us choose to sin, right? So we're born in sin. It's our very nature. We choose to sin, and therefore we're conquered by it. It owns us, right? How many times did you sin and you go, "I didn't want to do that," and you did it anyways? And because the wages of sin is death, we've all had a debt hanging over our heads then that we just can't afford to pay, right? That's our condition. That's just who and what we are. It's real. Unfortunately, sin is a cruel master. Looks good, but it ravishes us, uses us up, spits us out, and destroys us. That's just a fact. That's just where you're just really encouraged this morning, I can tell, right? But this imagery of slavery to sin, was extremely common in Bible times, especially in the Roman Empire. It was very familiar to them, and it was woven into the culture of Rome and of their daily lives. There were so many slaves in Rome that slaves were not indicated in any way. You couldn't tell who was a slave and who wasn't. The reason being, they were afraid that the slaves would realize there were a whole lot more of us than there were of them, of the citizens. And slaves could be doctors, lawyers, professionals, teachers, educators, or the most menial of tasks, ran the whole gamut. And so the nature of a slave, their social standing, the quality of their life, all depended on one thing. What do you think that was? Their master. It all depended on the master. There were all manner of slaves. They had all different varying qualities of life. Their social standing and position was totally determined by the character, the quality, the standing, and the treatment of their master. And although a slave could have a pretty good life, and though a slave could have an excellent master, the human heart longs for freedom. Right? We know that. We all do. And there was a process for a slave to become free under Roman law. It was called manumission. And it was an important part of New Testament life, and that concept is woven through New Testament scripture. So we're going to look at some of those today. Ephesians 2 tells us that God, being rich in mercy, loved us and bought us out of slavery, setting us free. in this context, Scripture teaches incredible truths about redemption, adoption, citizenship. It's woven through the New Testament, and it's part of our story. And it's something I want us to understand and see today. So bottom line up front, I'll just tell you up front where we're going, okay? My goal is to understand and uncover the brilliance of our position in Christ and to see God and to appreciate Him more. And I hope that then we will carry that into worship this morning, into big church, into communion especially. So we're going to unpack what it means to be redeemed, made citizens of heaven, and adopted. Cool? You with me? You got your Bibles? All right. Who's going to look up Mark 10:45 and read it for us? Take a volunteer. Lauren's got Mark 10:45. And who's going to get Ephesians 1? Ephesians 1:7. Oops, don't do that. It's a little loud. And Hebrews 9:15. I need a volunteer. Hebrews 9:15. We got a very back corner over there. Okay. Redemption. So the first thing we're going to talk about was redemption. It comes in two parts. The first part of redemption is the ransom. We find that in Mark 10:45. What you got, Lauren?
For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Glad he had the right translation, right? What if it hadn't said a ransom for many? A ransom. The Greek word latrosis is what had to be paid for a prisoner of war or for a slave to be set free. Obviously, you get the prisoner of war part, right? You go in battle, you lose, prisoners are taken. You could be ransomed or bought back to your freedom. But the same was also true for slaves. Some people were born slaves in the Roman Empire. Some people sold themselves into slavery because they had debts they couldn't pay. And so whether it was you had sold yourself for a debt or you had been taken captive in war, you could be ransomed. You could pay a ransom to regain your freedom. So the first step in redemption is the ransom. The second step is a release. Who's got Ephesians 1, 7? Okay.
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of His grace.
In Him we have redemption. In Hebrews 9, 15. Who's got Hebrews 9, 15? Is that over here?
Yes.
All right.
For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant. That since his death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Those who have been called, they receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Yeah. There's a ton of theology packed in that verse. I won't try to solve all of it this morning. Sure. That's okay. Well, she's not mic'd up. And she has that sweet, soft voice, unlike some of us who are a little loud and obnoxious. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of their eternal inheritance. And the term there, redemption, is the release. Because the ransom has been paid, apolytrosis, same root word as ransom, means literally to release them on the payment. So the result of the payment of the ransom was the release of the slave. They're totally released from their previous master, which means they become the property of the new master, the one who bought to pay for them. So, I'm going to call a timeout right here. Don't think about this in terms of somebody else. Stop for a minute and think about this in terms of you. You and I were slaves to sin. You and I were headed for death. and we were bought and paid for, and that ransom was paid to transfer us from that indebtedness to a new master so that we would live and not die. You with me so far? Okay, it gets better. Regardless of their position or profession, a slave was still property. They're just property of a new master, right? So hopefully it's a good master, but you're still owned by the master. But the process of manu mission, that new master could set you free. They could buy you and then release all rights to you. So that, in that moment, you went from property to personhood. You went from property rights to human rights. And to be made a free man or a free woman was huge. Now you walk through society as we do, owned by nobody. But there was a step even further than that, and it was citizenship into Rome. So we talked about redemption. Let's talk a little bit about citizenship. I need more volunteers, okay? Get your Bibles. I need somebody to read Psalm 87, 5, and 6. Who's going to get that? You got it. Psalm 87, 5, and 6. I need somebody to read Ephesians 2, 19. Dave's got Ephesians 2, 19. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. You got it. Philippians 3. And I'm going to come back here for Colossians 1, 13. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about the concept of citizenship as it's explained in Scripture. Who's got Psalm 87, 5, and 6? Okay.
And it will be said of Zion, this one and that one were born in her. The Most High himself will establish her. When he registers the peoples, the Lord will record, this one was born there.
This one was born in Zion. If you remember the old Wayne Watson song, this one was born in Zion. Make no mistake, this one's mine. When Satan goes to accuse us, which I give him lots of opportunities to do, and he says, did you see? The Lord just says, no, that one was born in Zion. They're mine. Case closed. There's nothing more to discuss, right? The ransom that was paid for me paid for all of my sin, past, present, future. Bought me for eternity. I am bought. I am paid for. It was covered by my Heavenly Father's account. There's no standing to bring a charge against God's elect, right? There's no condemnation. We're in Christ. Totally paid. And he says, this one was born in Zion. Not, this one was born somewhere else and I let him in. Once you're made a citizen of his kingdom, they say, no, these were born in Zion. They're mine. Ephesians 2:19. Who's got that? Dave.
So then you are no longer strangers. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, saints, and members of the house of God.
You are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens of and members of God's household. It's not enough to be made citizens of heaven. But heaven isn't just a city. Heaven isn't a large place where you have an address that is hard to find. When the Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions is the wrong word. It's a very poor translation. What is that word? In my Father's house are many what?
Rooms.
In heaven, we're the Father's house. All of us. You don't have a mansion somewhere in a distant city. You have a room in the big house with the Father. And I have a room in the Father's house. The household of God is the way he describes heaven. And that's what it's talking about there in Ephesians 2. We're not outsiders, we're citizens, literally in God's own household. Who had Philippians 3, 20 and 21? Okay.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Yeah. This kingdom of heaven, it's totally different than the world that I live in today. Right? It's not of this world. It's far away and it's different. But I'm a citizen. I can exist in both places for now. But we will be transferred. We will be changed. And we will be different. And we will take up our citizenship in the heavenly kingdom. Who's got Colossians 1:13?
He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves.
And transferred us. Removed us from that kingdom into his kingdom. You tracking with what's going on here? Maybe we need to think a little differently and live a little differently, right? Maybe we should just be dying to get into big church and worship this morning. Communion should be so, so much more. When a slave became a free person, it was like being born for the first time. Because you were property, you were a slave. But when you were freed, you became a person. You were born again. Interesting how Scripture does that, isn't it? Born for the first time or born again. Previously, they didn't exist as a person. Now they have heritage, family, lineage. And technically, the slave's new master became their father in the eyes of the law. They gave you life. But God takes this a step further. He not only frees us up, becoming our origin in the eyes of the legal system, but he literally adopts us to make us his own children. That's personal. That's not legal, not just legal. That's he adopts us to make us his own children, as well as citizens of his kingdom and members of his household. I had some friends adopted a couple of kids from Africa. Several friends who adopted kids from Africa. Just think for a minute how their lives changed. Had they not been adopted, Brandon and Kara would have likely grown up in an orphanage with peers, no family. They would never own a bike or drive a car. They'd never run on a paved street. They might finish secondary school, but no more. They'd not learn another language. They'd not have a career. They'd never see Disneyland. They never ride on a pleasure boat. Their children may or may not even reach adulthood. Compare that with life in the kingdom of Orangevale, right? And these little kids now speak two languages and they're big, beautiful children and adults. And adoption is a radical thing. It's a beautiful thing. And Scripture talks about it in terms that is totally different than what we think of when we think of adoption. We miss the point. Katie Davis has said, and listen to this quote carefully because it captures a lot of theology. Adoption is a redemptive response to tragedy that happens in a broken world. Adoption is a redemptive response. Remember we started with redemption? To tragedy that happens in this broken world. And it is beautiful. And we want to land on that this morning. We talked about redemption. We talked about citizenship. Let's talk about adoption, okay? And even though this is wonderful for us, you have to approach this from a theological perspective. What does this say about God? Because God's the one who does the adopting. This is where God's love and the doctrines of the New Testament get a little crazy. In fact, they get a lot crazy. Because God goes clear over the top. just because he's God and he can. So, I need someone to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. Who's got it?
Okay,
Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. And I'm going to give you Galatians 4, 3 to 5. That's easy. Romans 8, 23. All right, Romans 8, 23 and Romans 8, 15. Somebody's going to have to read Romans 8, 15. Lauren's got it. Okay. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5.
Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One.
Okay, wow. Wow. God chose to adopt us before we were born. He predestined us to be adopted? Really? It's amazing.
He knew we were going to be homeless.
He knew we were going to be homeless. And before we were born, and before we were born into sin, and before we were slaves, and before we could offend him and rebel against him, he said, oh, I'm going to adopt that one. I'm going to choose and make sure that I adopt them and make them mine so that I can give them what? A heavenly inheritance? That's a little over the top, don't you think? And people who have a problem with the doctrine of election, maybe we need to get over ourselves, you guys. God says, I'm going to save them because I want to, and I'm God, and I love them, and I'm going to adopt them, and I'm going to give them all of the inheritance of a son. And they haven't even been born or sinned yet.
And they don't deserve it.
Of course they don't deserve it. But he's just getting warmed up. Galatians 4, 3 to 5. Who had that?
So also we, while we were children, were slaves, enslaved, under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons.
So that whole passage turns on those two words right there. So that he could adopt us. What did he do? How did he redeem us? Oh, he sent his son. There was the price, right? God spent Christ to redeem us. And we saw in the verses of just a minute ago, that was always his plan. I will spend my son to save you. I mean, that just sends chills down your spine. Romans 8, 23. Who's got it?
I do.
Okay.
Romans 8, 23.
Yes, sir. You got it, Romans? Yeah, it's in the same chapter. Make Lauren back. Yeah.
The creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
As we eagerly wait for adoption, we're waiting for the fulfillment of this. We're waiting for the completion of our adoption because of the future promise. And we'll get into that. There's more. This is only the very beginning. Right there, Lauren, Romans 8:15.
You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
What's Abba mean? Dad, Papa. It's not just that we're redeemed. It's not just that we're made citizens of heaven. But God is Dad. You can come anytime. You're always welcome. You always belong. You're never an outsider. Because that's that.
You never have a rope tied to your foot.
No. The concept of adoption as sons and daughters of God also includes that we will receive an inheritance as children. What kind of inheritance do the children get?
Nothing.
All of it. Eternal life. You often come to that passage, and those passages in Scripture where the Lord said, the last will be first and the first will be last. All right, let's get this. I'm last, she's first. But the first should be last and the last should be first. So she's last and I'm first, but now I'm first, which means which one of us is going to finish first? You're right. Neither of us. It's a dead heat. We all inherit the same thing. We all inherit eternal life. We all inherit the presence of the Father, the love of the Father. All of the riches of the Father are ours. We all finish the same. There's nobody first in heaven because there's nobody last. Yes, ma'am.
When we read this, for me, it is very, very personal because I was an orphan and I was abandoned by my parents.
Mm-hmm.
But God.
Yeah, but God.
Right.
And it's for all of us. But yeah. God. Those are the two most beautiful words in that whole passage.
So, yeah.
And it's all about God, isn't it?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That's what God does. Yes, sir.
So the first and the last, could it be repentance? Because those that think they're the first, they're not. They're the last.
But he said it often in the context of the disciples were trying to figure out who would be greater. And just said the first or the last and the last or the first. And they're going, then everybody's the same. No, that was the point. We're all the same. We all repent. We all come in by Christ's work. None of us earned anyway, so there's no reason that I should have any thing that you don't have in heaven, because I didn't earn my own way there anyways. But we're all equal, and we're all sons and daughters, so we all share in the inheritance. It's like the end of the book of Job. And Job had to spread his inheritance to all his kids, sons and daughters. They didn't do that in ancient times. But Job was righteous. He was like God. They were all his kids. He didn't care if they were sons or daughters. God says they're all my sons and daughters. They all share in the inheritance. Who's first? Right. Who's last? Right. We're all in heaven.
We're all set in an orphanage when you be adopted.
Yeah. So different. And so we have unrestricted relationship, future heavenly inheritance, and it's tied to God's riches. How do you measure God's riches? Oh, that's right. You don't, because you can't. Right? But it goes a little further. I told you God was going to go a little over the top. In heaven, there's a marriage. Who gets married in heaven? The bride. Who's the bride? The church. Oh, yeah. We were not only adopted in the family, we married into the family. It's crazy. It's all about God creating His family. And He loves them, and He predestined them so that He could adopt them, so that He could give them an inheritance, so that Christ could marry them, so that we could live in perfect harmony and fellowship with God forever. Anybody interested? That's the message. That's what He's talking about. So stop for just a minute, okay? And think about that. I'm going to give you some homework, so I'm sorry. You might want to get a pen out. But just think about this for a second. What are the practical ramifications of having God as our Father? We got a few minutes. Christ is our brother. Let's talk about it. What are some ramifications? What are the implications of God being my Father and Christ being my brother?
Security.
How do you mean security?
Because He's in control. You don't have to worry about who's in control.
God never wakes up and says, I didn't see that happening?
Yeah, no.
No. It's God. What other implications? God is your Father, Christ is your brother. co-heirs. What do you think God's going to give Christ? Everything. Oh, wow. That's a beautiful picture of the narrative the Lord told of the prodigal son. In that story, the older brother was angry and jealous that the father still loved the second brother. In our story, what happens? The older brother says, Dad, I'll go get him. He goes and he gets us. Like, yeah. What are the implications of God as our father, Christ as our brother?
He'll always be there for us.
He'll always be there. And it's not a human father who gets old and frail. I'm starting down that path, right? No, this is God. He's always there. He's always there for us. He always loves us. And he never gets frail. Right? What other implications? God is your father. Christ is your brother.
He'll never leave us.
Never leave us.
We have an inheritance.
Forever. Nobody can. Who can take that out of God's hand? No. It's not even close. There's not even competition. So, here's what I want to leave you with. If you have a pen, you might want to write these down. I'm giving you homework. That's a terrible thing to do on a Sunday. But hey. Okay, number one. I want you to think about, what is my story of redemption and ransom? Or put another way, what would have happened if God hadn't done this? Huh? What mess would I have made? And hopelessness would I be living in if God hadn't done this? But that's not my story, is it? I'm redeemed. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'm adopted by God. Number two. How should my heavenly citizenship then change the way I'm living now? And you think, I don't know. List the benefits of heavenly citizenship. Just start making a list. Go home today and make a list. All the benefits of having your passport say Zion. This one was born in Zion. Number three, lots of homework, I'm sorry. Since we're making lists, what are the benefits of having been adopted as God's child? Start listing those. All the things that you enjoy because God's your father. Now and forever. Pretty cool? There's more. I want to land on this. How should I view God and my relationship with Him differently?
You said differently.
What should I be walking into big church this morning thinking about and understanding God? Don't get too distracted during worship or when Andy's preaching. But what should we be thinking and understanding and reveling in about God when we go into big church this morning? And especially as we take communion and think of what Christ did to redeem us. How should I view God and my relationship to Him differently? What are the benefits of having been adopted by God? How should my heavenly citizenship change the way I live? Ah, I caught you napping, didn't I?
I was entering in one
Okay. I have some friends, both their son and daughter are adopted. And one day at church, of course, little kids talk. Somebody just brought a baby home, and so they're talking about when they were born and all this kind of stuff. And then the kids started talking about, well, when I was born, and as little kids do. And Danny blurts out, my mom and dad wanted me so bad, they paid a lot of money to get me. Nailed it, right? The kid crushed it. My mom and dad wanted me so bad, they paid to get me. You can tell he's very insecure in his adoption. For whatever reason, our Heavenly Father is so good and loves us so much that he paid a ridiculous, incredible price to ransom us and to change our citizenship and to adopt us and to make us his own. If that's what God is like, why is assurance even an issue? Right? I mean, really? You guys can tell Brock, if we solved this. Questions about our security come, I think, from looking too much in the mirror and not looking at the Heavenly Father. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for choosing us and redeeming us, giving us citizenship in your kingdom. Father, thank you for making us your sons and your daughters and loving us for eternity. Lord, just let us worship you today as you deserve to be worshiped. Lord, let us be quick to tell the rest of the world that we belong to you and they can too. Lord, just fill our hearts with an understanding of your greatness this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.